it's sometimes helpful for us to step back from our daily pressing concerns and get the big picture as much as we can. And this is what the Word of God provides for us. It gives us a bigger perspective. In fact, it gives us God's perspective. Certainly today's readings do this. The very mysterious and wonderful story of Joseph in Egypt, and then in today's gospel, the choice of the 12 apostles. The choice of the 12 comes right after Jesus' heart was moved with pity for the crowd. He saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. They were abandoned, they were lost. And he said to his followers, ask the harvest master for more laborers. And then right after he said that, here is a list of 12 of them. It's as if he answered his own request, chose the 12. The choice of 12, the 12 who maybe we would think are not particularly a good choice, good choices, but these are men who are very specifically and personally chosen, and even the number is very significant. 12 is the number of the 12 tribes. We see actually the sons of Jacob in the first reading. There are 12 of them. So the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. By choosing 12 apostles, Jesus is making it clear that he's re-establishing or reconstituting the people of God. He's starting a new community of God's people. Perhaps if we were able to look into the family background of the 12 apostles, we might find the roots of all 12 tribes. I don't know, it's impossible to do that. But I wouldn't be surprised, because God sees the big picture. He knows what he's doing, and he doesn't simply work for a momentary gain. He's working out a vast and beautiful plan. So he chooses the 12, including Judas Iscariot. We also see in the ways of God two kind of fundamental dynamics. One is to gather people together, and another is to send people out. So the gathering of the tribes is what we see in the whole Old Testament. And once we get to the gospel, we see Jesus, having chosen the 12, sends them out. That's what the word apostle means, someone who is sent out to gather more. So you see this dynamic, gathering, sending. And when once we are gathered, we have to apply this to ourselves, once we are called, we also are sent. Personally called, personally sent. So our unique situation, personal situation, where none of us is like any other, we have a specific mission field, but all of us are called and all of us are sent. We notice in this gospel that Jesus is quite specific about the apostles not going into pagan territory. They're supposed to go first to the lost sheep, the ones that he described in yesterday's gospel, those who were abandoned and lost, the people of Israel, troubled and abandoned, like sheep without a shepherd. Go and be shepherds for these people. That's what he's saying. Now, that's an example of specific vocation. This is what you are to do now. Go to these people now. Go to your own tribes. It's important that we know what God wants us to do now, what he wants us to do today, as much as we can. And once we know, well, that's what we should do. We can't go to the whole world, not as individual people. We can only go, probably, to our own families, neighborhoods, communities. But the church is sent into the whole world. So personal call, communal call. Here he's giving these 12 the direction. Start at home. Charity begins at home. Start with your own people. Reminds me of what we heard on Sunday. Remember, Jesus went to Nazareth on Sunday's gospel. He went home. He tried to proclaim the gospel at home. It didn't work. So he moved on. In the first reading last Sunday, was it Ezekiel? I can't remember now who it was. I get all my weeks mixed up. Yeah, Ezekiel. He was in exile with the rest of the Israelite exiles. But he was not sent to proclaim the word of God to the Babylonians. He was told, go to the Israelites, go to your own people, these rebellious members of a rebellious house. Remember the story of Ezekiel was sent, start with the chosen people who are already a problem. Well, that's what the 12 are sent to do. Start with the chosen people. That's where God starts. He starts with a few. He starts with 12. Starts with 12 men. He starts with 12 tribes. And then, from them, he goes out, expands the work. Well, that's the call of the apostles. Now, let's look at these 12 sons of Jacob, or sons of Israel. The roots of the 12 apostles, they are a problem. Now, this is the what's described by the scholars as the Joseph cycle. This is the part of the book of Genesis, the last part of the book of Genesis, which focuses on the adventures and misadventures of Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel. And we have skipped over most of the adventures. In fact, almost all of it. In this story, Joseph has already risen to the top. He's in charge of the whole land of Egypt. He's second only to the Pharaoh, and the famine spreads all over the world. So, skipping all the interesting details of how God was at work in the trials of Joseph, we come to this point. And since we're in the year of Saint Joseph, it's good to call to mind that the Old Testament Joseph is in many ways a foreshadowing of the New Testament Joseph, the husband of Mary, because both of these Josephs are very faithful men. They're very sensitive to the will of God, even in their dreams. They're chaste men. They're men who suffer, and they are men who are entrusted with the riches to be distributed. The line in today's first reading, the Pharaoh directed all the Egyptians to go to Joseph and do whatever he told them, is often used in relation to the New Testament Joseph. Go to Joseph and do whatever he tells you. Ite ad Joseph is the expression in Latin. Ite ad Joseph. Go to Joseph comes from today's first reading. Okay, so the brothers who have been, they've betrayed him, they sold him into slavery, they've squabbled among themselves, they've proven themselves to be quite unworthy of God's favor and of Joseph's favor, now they are reduced to hunger. In order to survive, they have to leave the promised land and go to Egypt. They don't know Joseph is there. Only God knows that. Even Joseph doesn't know what God has in mind until his brothers show up. In this, now we're going to be reading about this for the next couple of days. But in this part, Joseph sees his brothers, but he doesn't know if they have learned their lesson, if they have changed their ways. And he hears them discussing among themselves, once he decides to lock them up. He hears them discussing among themselves, because he knows the language. They don't know that he knows. And they have in their mind what we call karma, you know, bad karma. They say, well, we were bad to him, so now bad is going to come to us. A lot of people think like that, that if you do bad, bad will come to you. That is not how God thinks. I hope you realize that's not a Christian way of thinking. Karma is not a Christian way of thinking. God doesn't do bad to us because we're bad. He never does evil to us. He always has in mind something good. Even when he has to correct, purify, punish, instruct us, it's for our good. It's not because we're bad. It's true that we're bad. It's true that we're sinners. We deserve to be treated badly. Certainly the brothers deserved it. But that's not God's way. That's why it's important to get this bigger perspective, this divine perspective. On our own, we tend to think like these brothers. We'll get away with as much as we can, and when our own evil catches up to us, well, that's too bad for us. Joseph, when he hears this, turns away and weeps. Isn't that a beautiful response? He's not vengeful. He's compassionate. He realizes that his brothers are suffering. Okay, we'll read the rest of the story in the days to come. But for now, I think let's get the advantage of seeing what God is doing. He calls a few for the sake of many. He gathers a few for the sake of many. He calls us for the good of others. He even allows us to experience trials, both for our good and the good of others. And he's working out a vast, wonderful, beautiful plan, most of which we do not see. We don't even know, we only know our own experience. We don't even know about the 12 people who are in our life. We don't know what he's doing. So we see very, very little, but in faith, and with the help of the Word of God, with the help of grace, we open our eyes to this beautiful, merciful plan of God. And we entrust ourselves to Him. That's why the psalm response is well chosen. Lord, let your mercy be on us as we place our trust in you.